Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I feel honored to be asked to be here, and I hope it's an encouraging time for you to be in the Word. I'm going to talk a little bit about Elijah, whether you like it or not. I'm going to talk about him. So. And I got notes, so it reminds me what to say. But I was thinking about him, that Jesus is teaching in the church or the synagogue, and they didn't like what he was saying. And then he started to talk about Elijah and how he only helped the widow in a Gentile country, and he only helped the leper in a Gentile country, and that really ticked them off. They really got mad. And so, I got to know a little bit more about Elijah. He's got quite a story. You know, there's only about 6 chapters about him in the Old Testament. He's mentioned several times in the New Testament. He's right up there with Moses as far as the Jewish people are concerned. He's a major, major prophet. Elijah was just really a weak person. He married this, you never read this in scripture. He married Jezebel, and Jezebel is a princess. But we never see that in scripture, Princess Jezebel, because she's really not a princess, she's a witch. Just not a very nice person at all. And I think, man, whenever you think of princess, you think of somebody, beautiful and all that, and wonderful, values and practices and all that. But he married her, and things just really went downhill right away. And I came across this portion of scripture here, this quote. He said, referring to society and culture and all that, he said, "Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times." And that's where Elijah was, Ahab, King Ahab. And he was just there, just didn't do good. He created some really difficult times. There's a crisis in the country. It went downhill. And you had Baal come in, or allowed his wife to introduce Baal to the culture. He built a home for the idol, a place where people can worship. And it was just an awful, awful time. And when you read the story of Elijah, it's like several sections that are just kind of welded together. And basically the outline is, God said, and he did it. God said, and he did it. God said, and he did it. It's repeated over and over again. Now, what a neat little testimony. That he didn't argue. Nothing. He just was doing what God said. Several weeks ago, I was at some meetings at Ron and Teresa Hebert's house. I have no idea where it is from this direction, but anyways. So every day for 5 days, we would meet together. And I began to realize, I turned where the Sunoco station is. I turned left there. And that became a landmark for me. On the last day, Friday, I said to myself, "Oh, there's Sunoco. I better get ready to turn left." And then I said, "What if somebody moved it last night?" And they planted trees and they made it look as if there was never a gas station in that place at all. Would I know where to turn? And I got to thinking about landmarks. How in the book of Proverbs it says that don't move these markers, because Jesus or God was saying property is under me. I own this land, and I don't want anybody messing around with these markers. And you move it in the night, you get up in the night, you move it over 100 feet, and now you've got 100 feet more land. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. Well, as I was thinking about this and thankful that the Sunoco station wasn't moved and I was able to get there for the meetings and all, I got to thinking sometimes, we have personal events that happen in our life that are really landmark things. A landmark event. Like the printing press. Like polio vaccine. Like butter pecan ice cream. You know, just events that change the world for good. And God has been doing that within our lives. God has been doing things. It's maybe just one-on-one. But he's helped us to see that he did protect us as we made that trip from here to there. We just missed by a few minutes a major accident or whatever. He supplied last minute financially for us. And he just undertook for us in so many ways. Our lives were changed when we realized and felt his comfort, his patience, his grace, his mercy. Every one of those things that God does for us is a landmark event for Steve Carroll, for you. Everyone. That's a landmark event. The creator of the world did something in your life, showed you something about himself. The revelation of himself grew and expanded. Why does he take the time to do all that in us? Well, he loves us. He really does. He cares. He cares a lot what's going on in our lives. I'd like to look at just three stories from the life of Elijah that are landmark events that took place in his life. And I'd like to look at them in terms of what can we borrow from what he went through and how he saw God working in his life. And I make an application to our life. I think that's okay to do. Or else churches would never have a testimony session at night or anything like that. But we have testimony. We can tell things and we can learn things. And I remember when I was working at Camp Awana. I'm from the Northside Gospel Center, the church that started Awana. And every summer I'd be up there at Camp Awana working, and I'd be working in the kitchen. Whenever there was a missionary speaker, everybody had to stop. Be quiet. No cooking, no washing dishes, nothing, while the missionary speaker was talking. And I happened to be there as one of the workers during the girls' camp. And Antello, I can't remember her first name, from Bolivia.
Eleanor.
Yeah, thank you. And she was giving her testimony. It was during that time that God spoke to me about being in missions and going. It was her testimony. That was a landmark event for me. I imagine you have those some too. And if we had a flip chart, we could start writing down things and seeing, man, God's been really busy in our life. He's been doing a lot of stuff. He's always active. And it says in Jesus said in John chapter 5, Jesus, my Father is always working, and so am I. And so that's an activity that God is faithfully doing, bringing about changes in our life. Some of them are really hard to go through. Some we look back on and say, thank you. Some we may say, I don't understand all that, but I'm going to trust you. When we get to heaven, by the way, everything will be as clear. And oh yeah, now everything's, all the pieces are falling into place and all that. So anyways, landmark number one. Let me read to you here in the scripture. Let me say, I wanted to say one other thing about Ahab. In chapter 16 of 1 Kings, verse 30. And Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He was a goat, the greatest of all time, at least up to that time. He was really evil. He did worse than all the other kings that had come before him in the 16 chapters of 1 Kings. He was really bad. really bad. So in the beginning of chapter 17, he's, I imagine, in the throne room, and in walks Elijah. We know very little about Elijah. We know a lot about Moses. We know a lot about Joseph. We know a lot of the Old Testament characters. There's a lot of explanation and background. But Elijah just walks in. He walks into this area where it's royalty. And probably the consultants and all those people that are advisors to the king, he walks in and says, hey, ain't gonna rain. Ain't gonna rain no more. 3.5 years it went without rain. I think Ahab was thinking, man, I set up Baal, I got this home built, everything seems to be going good, rains are coming. I guess Yahweh is dead. He must be on vacation or something. I don't know. But he thought he got away with it. And I think the landmark message of that little section of scripture where Elijah tells him, is it going to rain? Is this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Dun, dun. Reality came home. Reality stopped right there in front of Ahab. We can ignore consequences and we can say, so what? But we can't ignore the reality of it. That's always going to come home to roost. And that's what happened to him. He thought, I think because he had a whole bunch of people who told him what he wanted to hear. You know, it's really important for us in our walk with the Lord that we have some good, healthy fellow believers around us who will be willing and lovingly tell us the truth and things that we need to hear, because our hearts, as the hymn says, is prone to wander, prone to leave the one I love. And the body, the community, the fellowship is meant to hold us together in truth, in his word. But he didn't have that. He had the witch for his wife and a whole bunch of the Baal prophets and all that, 400, 800, some was quite a bit of a number. And they all were telling us everything's hunky-dory, everything's fine. And then one man walks in and says, God is not mocked. What could be going on in our life that we think we can sneak one by God? What could there be going on in our life? That's a good question to ask ourselves, to evaluate, to self-evaluate. Am I playing games? Am I where you want me to be, Lord? All three of the events that I want to share this morning all have the same little thread through it. Besides what God is teaching, there's another thread. It all has to do with food. Food. And so when he makes that message, God says to Elijah, go down to the brook and hide, in the English translation. But that Hebrew word means to be absent. Make yourself absent. So on top of the famine of rain, that there's going to be a drought, God added a famine of his word. God took his mouthpiece, so to speak, off the platform. Took away the microphone, so to speak. And it was gone. Now later chapters in Kings, it talks about kings going to war. One king said to the other king, are there any prophets who can tell us how this battle is going to go? And they said, yeah, we've got a bunch here. And they all said the same thing. Go for it. Go for it. You'll win. You'll beat the enemy, blah, blah, blah. And the one king says, is there anybody else? What more? Is there anybody else? These guys are all saying the same thing. And the other king says, yes, but he never tells me what I want to hear.
isn't it funny? They really long to have some assurance that what they're doing is right. Until somebody says, what you're doing is not right, it's wrong. That God's being in God's word is the first step of realizing where reality really is. God is not mocked. Landmark number two.
Landmark number two is the introduction of DoorDash.
Did you know that?
Yeah, it happened here. I'll read you in this portion of the scriptures. He said to to Elijah, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens, that's the Hebrew word for DoorDash, to feed you. To feed you. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. I think, what a wonderful story that is.
And he goes. There's no argument. Jonah could have learned some lessons from him. He didn't argue. He just went. And I bet you as he's going, I'm not sure there could have been a little bit of fear because Ahab wasn't real happy to hear the message that he had. But he went because God said, I want you to hide. I want you to absent yourself from the presence of the king. And the birds are going to feed you. The menu's already been taken care of. And so he does that. Every day, I mean, he's in hiding. So there's nobody else who would find him because you couldn't trust anybody else. So I wonder, it doesn't say this in scripture, could the water just kind of miraculously appear about 10 feet away from where he was in Brook and went down like that and then it disappeared? Because water would have attracted people. Nobody found him. So I wonder if he just had his little short little brook that was all his and got supplied. Water, good clean water. I don't know if that happened or not, but nobody found him. Nobody found him, and I heard that he set up a language program to learn Raven and how to talk to the birds. And I would have been so bored. Elijah must have been a real special fellow. Because he stayed and he stayed and he stayed. God didn't give him any direction, any nothing. Just stay right here. The birds will take care of you. The water will be there. You know, if we sometimes argue with God about where he wants us to be, God, you want me to be here, but this is a little bit better over here. It's close to this. Will you kind of okay this? And then we expect God to bless us in the same way as if we were actually where he wanted us to be, but we want it over here. Or like we're bargaining. Boy, in Thailand, we love to bargain. Never bargain with somebody at the market if you don't intend to buy. And I tell that to visitors who come to the field. Don't bargain. Don't ask anything about the price of this thing. Because once you do, you started the ball rolling and they get upset. Sure enough, the newcomers just got to do it. They got to bargain. And then the vendor thinks there's a possible sale here. And the vendor says, oh, you speak such good Thai. You don't know one word. And I'll bring the price down for you because you speak good Thai. We are, I think by nature, we love that. And we often do that with God. God, if you'll just do this for me, I'll do this. If you allow me to win the lottery, I promise. It doesn't work, does it? But he didn't do that. he was content to stay there with the birds, be fed, to drink the water. And the lesson is this: don't rely on the blessing, rely on the blesser. Don't rely on the gift, rely on the giver. That's where it is. I think he knew that. Somehow he was so focused on the Lord that it never thought of him, hey, Lord, could you send me another kind of bird that has different tastes than what I've been going through? Because I get the same thing. DoorDash delivers the same thing every day. He's satisfied. He doesn't, you know, but we do, don't we? We often say that. I can't imagine the people in Exodus going through all those years with manna. You know, I don't know how many times have they come up with different recipes and had different way to fix these things and all that. So always rely on the blessing over and above the blessing. The blessing is nothing to wink at, and I don't mean to marginalize it, but we get focused on that and we forget him. We're in deep doo-doo. We're in deep trouble. Number three landmark. He went to, the word of the Lord came to him and said, arise, go to Zarephath, if that's how you say it, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. He's being sent right into Jezebel's backyard. That's her country. She's a princess from Sidon. Her daddy is king of that land. And God is sending Elijah right in there, land of the Gentiles, to look for a widow. And he had to go 100 miles. 100 miles from that, wherever that brook was, Cherith Brook, to that place was 100 miles. That's no short trip. If there was a Buc-ee's on the way, it'd take it a lot longer. Well, I tell people we go up to visit our daughter, it's a 7-hour drive to Charlotte, but it's 9 hours if we stop at Buc-ee's. But he left. God said, and he did. God said, and he did. Now, God didn't tell him the name of the widow, what she looked like, or anything. So now he's going into a Gentile country, people who are sold out 100% to Baal. They don't even think twice about it. And he's to look for a widow. And he finds a widow who's gathering sticks. Well, if the widow's gathering sticks, that means that widow is very poor. She doesn't have two nickels to rub together. She's finding it, just looking for stuff. I think there's probably carts of wood or things that are coming in from the fields into the city, and stuff would fall off those carts. And so she was picking them up, very much like Ruth would pick up the grain that was dropped out during the harvest time. And he had to go there to this very, very poor lady. And he said, would you give me just a little bit of water? And so she started to go get it. I think that culture of that era, when you ask for water, you get it. I mean, everybody understands, you know, it's a dry area, you've got to be hospitable. I've seen preachers come up, you know, and start preaching, and they start coughing. And they'll ask for water. They always get water. And I always wonder, why don't they ask for Butter Pecan Sunday? I mean, everybody's quick to help, you know? And I'm just kidding. Okay. There they are. He sees this lady picking up twigs. And he says, would you just get me a little bit of water? And so she starts to go. And as she's going, he calls back to her and said, oh, and could I have a little baked piece of bread? I was always amazed a little bit when he said little. He's been walking for 100 miles. And he only wants a little? Yeah, he only wanted a little. But when he asked for the bread, that was the straw that broke her back, so to speak. And I don't mean the one that she's picking up. Whoops. Hey, wait a minute. I'm happy to help you with water, but what I have is barely enough for me and my son. Barely. He said, God will take care of you. It'll be all right. You know, Elijah, in the next couple chapters, he's going to be asking for barrels of water. Barrels. Go down there, get those barrels, bring it back up, pour it all over this sacrifice. Go again. Go again. And ask him. He knows how to ask for a lot. But of this little woman, this widow, he asked a little bit. What little bit have we been asked, challenged by our Lord to give or to help somebody, and we said, nope, I ain't got the time. Nope, I don't know how to do it. She did it because God had done, was doing something. He said, I have a widow waiting for you. He must have been doing a work in her heart. I don't know if she was a secret believer in Yahweh or where she was in all of that, but she responded. She was okay when he said everything will be all right. She went and did it. I think that's amazing. I think that's an amazing thing. There's a song that I'd like to read to you, a verse here. When I have sorrow, whenever clouds arise, when song gives place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. She just had a little bit of faith that went along with that little bit of water, that went along with that little bit of bread. And she came out with that truth, I know he watches over me. She did it. That's how come we know that she accepted that truth. Everything will be all right. And she accepted it, and she did it. And from that moment on, that cruise of oil, that little bit of flour never ended. It kept going and kept going and kept going. Started out real small. Isn't that amazing? That when God is working with us, we can be such an encouragement to those that we're with, to those that we meet. Just a little bit. We don't have to be a Billy Graham. We don't have to be some big name. But God allows that to happen. Philip Yancey writes about visiting a leprosy hospital in Nepal. In Thailand, we have leprosy, and it's pretty ugly stuff. I've seen it. I went with Don Schwanner once to a leprosy hospital down south of Bangkok. Just horrific things of limbs, fingers, nose eaten away, and a strong smell. Philip Yancey and his wife went to this hospital in Nepal, and there was a woman whose nose was gone. He said she was the most ugly woman he has ever seen. Awful. He said, when I looked at her, I could see right into her nasal cavity. There was no nose there, nothing to cover. Nothing. And he was very turned off by it. And when she tried to move around, she had to do it on her elbows and drag herself and her limbs, her legs, because they weren't working. And that's how she got around. Philip Yancey's wife, Janet, has been much more experienced than he was in working with people who were very sick, very ill, really difficult situations. And she went over to that leper, that old lady, and she got down on all fours and gave her a hug. And that old lady started to sing in the language of that country. Jesus loves me, it's I know. Where the Bible tells me so. Philip Yancey was really convicted. But that woman would be there encouraging others in the Lord. Every time the chapel, it was mainly a Hindu hospital, but there was a chapel room designated for Christians. And every time that thing was open, she was there to pray with whoever else may come in. You talk about a person with little resources. She had little resources. But her life continued to ring and encourage and help. I keep thinking about her just as I read this, I don't know, it was the end of last week, Patty and I read together in the morning, I read that, I keep thinking about that. Because I've seen lepers. They're not a pretty sight. And yet her heart was, Jesus loves me. This I know. Boy. Her little bit went a long ways. Her little bit went a long ways. The message or the lesson to me as I read this portion is that when God calls us to do something, to go somewhere, to say something, he is also working on the other end. When God said to Elijah, go, he was already working on the other end with the widow. When Isaac said, boys, go to Egypt, get some food, God was already there because Joseph was willing to say yes. Cornelius in Acts praying, and God was working on the other end with Peter. And over, God is always at work on the other end. So when he says to us, I want you to do this little thing, and we can't imagine the end result. We can't imagine how that could be helpful. We are forgetting the fact that God is already working on the other end. He's working on the other end. Isn't that something? We could get the feeling like we're pretty important until we get to heaven and realize, man, Lord, you did an awful lot. I didn't realize he did it all. He did it all. Take a moment and think about a major event in your life and the truth that it taught you about God. Just take a moment. Father, thank you for this time together to be reminded of how you work in the midst of a Gentile world, an evil world, where your people are turning away from you, left, right, and center to worship Baal. That you're always at work. You won't be mocked. You haven't checked out. You deliver. And you're always working on the other end. In Jesus' name.